Well, I feel that a message on the church and the churches and our responsibility is not complete without sandwiching into that series somewhere a message on giving. And I would like for us to consider that tonight. Would you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with the subject of giving. Well, I'm like Brother Parrish. I've lost my notes. So I guess I'll have to do like the preacher whose notes got blown out the window. He said, I guess I'll have to trust the Lord now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we bear record to you, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, according to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. One morning in an assembly where I was to speak, the brother who was going to lead the meeting said, what is your subject this morning? And I said, well, I'm going to speak on giving. And he looked at me very strangely and he said, you mean money? Yes, money. Yes, God's Word deals with this subject of giving. You know, when we left the denomination, we rebelled against so many things that had been clamped on us like rules and regulations that we swung to the other extreme. And did you know, I don't know when I've heard a message on giving. Now, I don't mean that others don't preach on it, but I can't remember hearing a message in an assembly on the subject of giving. And you know, that's awful, because it's in the book. And we need to come to the Word of God on this subject. You know how God looks on our gifts? Money? Let's take a look in Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things. Notice, it's just things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He looks on the gifts they sent him as in the highest possible terms. He calls it in the very language of the offering of Christ himself, using the very same words that describe the Lord Jesus' own sacrifice. He's using the language of offering to God that which was pleasing, delightful to God. And it was just things. Look at Hebrews, please. Hebrews, the last chapter. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, and that's simply sharing or giving. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's don't take that word and try to make it fit what we think of as a sacrifice. But let's understand the word in the light of Scripture. In other words, he's calling our giving, he's calling it a sacrifice. Not as we think, generally we think of a sacrifice, we say, make a sacrifice to be here at the meetings. And by that we mean, knock yourself out of it to get here. Even though you're tired after a hard day's work and you're getting weary, still pay the price, you know. That's what we call a sacrifice, generally. But that's not the way he's using this word. He's couching it in the very language of all those Old Testament sacrifices that were according to the Word of God and that were a delight to God. And all of them fulfilled in the offering up of the Lord Jesus, of himself to God. And the delight that it was to him. And that's what he's calling our giving. Sacrifices well pleasing unto God. My giving then is something high and holy. And it's part of our priestly ministry to God. And whenever you and I give, and it's given out of just appreciation of Christ, just the love of God pouring through you and me in a gift, we are serving as ordained priests unto God, and it goes up as a sweet savor to God. So he puts our giving in the highest possible language, on the highest terms possible. But another thing I'd like to say before I really get into the subject, and that is, why am I preaching on this subject? Am I hinting for some money? God forbid. I trusted him to take care of our needs back yonder when I stepped out in faith, and he has never failed us yet, and he never will. And besides, you dear saints may not all know it, but you've already given me a tremendous, gracious gift. I received a check the other day from this assembly, and it was most gracious and generous, and I am deeply grateful. So you see, it's a little late for me to preach, so you'll give me something, because you've already done it. So that's not my purpose at all. Notice what Paul said about it. He knew that people might think that's what he was driving at. Look at Philippians again, please. Philippians chapter 4, and now verse 17. He's talking to them about giving. And in verse 17 he says, not because I desire a gift. I'm not teaching this to get something from you. But I desire this. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He wanted these Christians to know the blessing of giving. And therefore he was teaching it. And God is my witness that that's my purpose in teaching on this subject. All right, let's go back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at this matter of giving. First of all, you notice that he calls it a grace. A grace. Look at verse 7 again. Therefore, as you abound in everything, you know, sometimes we think of the Corinthians church as being terrible, as if there wasn't anything good about it. And really, when you read the epistle quickly and go right through it, you really are horrified. They really were. Paul says you're carnal, and you're babes, and you walk as men, which was about the worst thing he could have said of them. And he said they had some getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and they had a case of immorality in the church, and some of them were even proud of it. And they hadn't done a thing about it, and didn't even mourn about it. And as you read, you wonder, my, what a terrible, I wouldn't want to be in that church. But you see, that's not the whole story. Look at this verse. As you abound in everything, and he lists some of the things they abound in faith. So these were people of real faith. They weren't in a rut. They were really trusting God and taking up the things of God in a living faith. And utterance, that is, they were able to speak, able to witness, able to teach, able to speak as the Spirit of God engifted them. That's what utterance is. And they abounded in knowledge. That's a lovely virtue, isn't it? A lovely grace. To know the Word, to know the truth. So they abounded in knowledge. And in all diligence. My, what a lovely grace that is. They weren't slothful. They weren't sluggards. They were abounded in all diligence. What a lovely grace this was. And still another. And in your love to us. You know, it's proper that the Scripture teaches us that we should honor those that labor among us and that we should know our elders, our leaders, and that we should honor them and esteem them highly for their work's sake. And that's fitting. And they had this toward Paul, who had ministered so much to them. In your love to us. So you see, he's listed some beautiful graces in these Christians. And he says, seeing that you abound in these graces, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. That's what he's talking about. You see, a Christian is like a diamond in the rough. I hope you would never be so ignorant and stupid as to make the mistake I made in my ignorance and stupidity. One day, a group of us were going out for a special occasion, and everybody in the group was dressed to the hilt, you know, and one young lady in the group looked so beautiful, I just had to compliment her, and I said, my, you look like a diamond in the rough. And I noticed everybody looked so strange, and my father was in the group, and I looked at him, and he gave me that look of like, boy, you really blew it that time. And so when I got home, I looked up in the dictionary what a diamond in the rough is. You see, I thought of a diamond in the rough as if you were walking in the jungle of Africa and suddenly you saw in all that rough of nature, you saw a beautiful sparkling diamond. I thought that was what you meant when you said a diamond in the rough. But I found out that a diamond in the rough is nothing but a dull rock. That it doesn't shine at all. And only an expert can take it and study it so that he knows the structure of it, and then he cuts it and polishes it so that it has these different facets on it that reflect the light in different direction and different hues, and that's where it's the sparkling diamond. Well, I may have been wrong then, but I'm not wrong tonight when I say that whenever a person is born again, he is a diamond in the rough. He's got a lot of growing to do, a lot of maturing. He's got a lot of lessons to learn. God takes that young Christian and he puts him through the fires. He puts him through the trials. He puts him through the testing. And all of it is that master, that expert, taking a diamond in the rough and cutting it and polishing it to bring out those different facets on the diamond of your character, of my character, until we reflect the glories of Christ in our own heart and mind. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These different graces. And he wants them to add this facet to the diamond of their Christian character. The facet of giving. This grace also. The grace of giving. I'd like for us to look back again in chapter 8. You know, he mentions this word grace 7 times in these 2 chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, that have to do with giving. Calls it grace. Couches it in the very setting of grace. In fact, in the Greek, the word occurs 9 times in those 2 chapters. Grace. Grace. Grace, that's what he uses to speak of giving. It's not a law, it's not bondage, it's not a duty, it's a grace. And he cites the Lord Jesus and God the Father. You know, giving isn't natural. Someone has said a little baby comes into this world and the way it appears is prophetic of its nature. For it comes into the world with its little fist balled up like that, as if to say, I'm going to get and hold all that I can. That's human nature. The first words of the prodigal were, give me. And that's our nature. It's divine to give. God is a great giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this section ends with the statement, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift. The Lord Jesus is the great giver too. For he says in chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, who loved me, Christ, who loved me, and gave himself for me. It's divine to give. But you see, you and I have received a divine nature, the divine nature. Peter says so, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. We've been born of God, literally. You know, we're not adopted children. I don't like the word adoption. because it's misleading. The word adoption in Jewish understanding, and as it was used in the scriptures, is not speaking of an adoption as we think of it today. We say one is adopted who's not a natural child. He's simply given that legal place of a child. And the scripture doesn't teach that at all. The way they adopted was simply a born son in the family. When he came of age, they recognized him now as a man, as an adult son. And that was his adoption. And really the Greek word adoption in the New Testament is simply placing as adult sons. In other words, it's in contrast to childhood. It's adulthood. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean God adopted us. No, the scripture says we are born of God. That's what the new birth is. We are literally, actually, born of God when we get saved. In the instant we trusted Christ, the Spirit of God came into us, and that was the new birth. He imparted to us God's nature. And John especially is the one who calls us children of God. And the word that he used is technon, which means a born one. We've been born of God. And the whole thesis of 1 John is this: you've been born of God, therefore you ought to be like him. Not try to be, you ought to be naturally. You ought to be like him. He's light, and so you should be light. He is love, and therefore you should be love. And since God is the great giver, you and I who've been born out of God, as the Greek literally says, we should be givers just by nature now, by our new nature. Would you look at chapter 8 and verse 2, please? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is a strange verse. Really, the verse doesn't make any sense at all. Only divinely can it make any sense. It does not make good sense. Now, you just think of this and see. It's like a formula. Like you in chemistry and you were making a formula. Let's read it that way. Verse 2 again. Abundance of joy plus deep poverty equals riches of liberality. Now, humanly, that does not make sense. That is an impossibility. I don't care how much joy you've got. If you add to that deep poverty, it doesn't make sense that that equals riches of liberality. But it does. That's what happened here. And that's what happens in so many cases where Christians know this grace in their lives. Imagine this combination, joy in tribulation, joy in affliction. Well, that's what they had. Now, only Christians can do that. Joy in affliction. And then, riches in deep poverty. Now, only a Christian can do that. But that's what we're seeing in that verse. you might ask me, when does a person really start giving? When should you start giving? A lot of people think, well, when we get this big debt that's hanging over our head, when we get it settled, then we're going to start giving. But my friend, that's not the time to start. The time to start is right now. Not when you get the house in order, but right now. And this verse proves it. Because these people were in no fix to start giving. They were in poverty. Not only in poverty, they were in deep poverty. And they were in a trial of affliction. And it wasn't just a trial, it says a great trial of affliction. And if anybody had an excuse to wait till a little later to start giving, they did. But that's when they gave. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. No wonder Paul said, I just got to tell you about these Christians in Macedonia. That's what he's saying. I bear record of these Christians, of the grace of God. How can you bear record of the grace of God? You would think that's something you can't see. But he saw it in these Christians, in the fact that in their great trial of affliction and their deep poverty, they produce riches of liberality. Now, I'd like to mention a personal experience along this line, and you'll notice tonight it's not bragging at all. I'm sorry to say it's a confessional more than it is a boast. But maybe it will speak to some hearts here tonight. Because I believe that many Christians go along and learn their lessons the hard way, as it seems I've always had to do. You know, when my wife and I left the Baptist Church, we left so many things that we felt weren't scriptural. One of them was the way they talked about money all the time. One of my jobs as a pastor was to go and set up this program, you know, for giving. Make sure that we got a pledge from every member of the church and saw to it they got their envelopes. And then reminded the people when they got behind on their pledge and all of that, you know. I know of one Methodist church where they wrote a person a letter, and I saw the letter, and it said, if you don't catch up on your pledge, we will turn it over to our attorney. Now, I wouldn't say that all Methodists do that, of course, but that's really the extreme. But you see, I was in that kind of a thing, and tithing was preached as required, and that you weren't giving anything until you finished tithing, then you were giving. And, you know, we were under a bondage, and so we just threw that overboard. Because we knew that this wasn't the teaching of the New Testament. And we said, we are not under law, we are under grace. And so our system was, we just give whenever the Spirit hits us. And the Spirit would hit me, and I didn't have anything to give. And it happened again and again. I remember one time I saw a missionary, and he really was pathetic. He came to our church, and he stood there in that pulpit with tennis shoes on. And not because he chose to dress that way, it was all he had. And my heart broke for that man. And when I shook hands with him, I wanted
And if I'd had $100, I'd have given it to him. But you know what? I didn't have a penny to give. And all I could say was, God bless you, sir. That was all. The Spirit hit me, but I didn't have anything to give. Because I wasn't going at it right. And you know, the Lord had to put us through a great trial of affliction. This was shortly after I had gotten out into full-time work. And you know, I thought, well, the Lord will take care of everything. He's promised to. And so, I expected that. And then I noticed he wasn't doing it. And things got worse and worse. And one day, the first time in my life I had ever had such an embarrassing situation, we got a notice from the bank which told us they could foreclose on the house if we didn't come up with the payment immediately. And I was literally sick to my stomach. And do you know what I dared to say to the Lord? I said, Lord, when we were handling it, we did better than this. It's a wonder he didn't strike me dead. And I turned to my wife and I said, well, that settles it. I'm going to have to go back to my job. And if you knew my wife, you'd know she's a very practical person. Very thrifty, very careful with every penny. Just a very practical person. And I thought sure she would say, well, that's right. But to my amazement, she said, I'd be ashamed of myself. And oh, I thank God for that woman. She put a backbone in me when I really needed it. And I said to myself, if she, being so practical, can take that stand of faith, then surely I can stand too. Well, it had this result, though. It made us both get on our knees and start talking to the Lord. And it didn't take long before he put his finger on both of our hearts. And he said, you've been robbing me. And we woke up to our wretched, miserable way of living. And we vowed before God that we were going to get right and give his way. He had to bring us into a great trial of affliction and to be poverty, to make us learn to give. So we began to look at the scriptures. We just kept running through the Bible on anything it said about giving. Let me turn you to a few of them that came to our attention. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18. And verse 12. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord. They brought the best and the first fruits. And that principle is all through the Scriptures. In Exodus chapter 23, he says the same thing. And Leviticus 23, look please at Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Verse 10 and verse 14. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Lord. Verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. You see, the way we made our budget was according to the way a dear brother in Christ had taught us. And that was, he gave us this principle. He said, don't be foolish and super spiritual and give liberally to God's work when you owe debts. He said, live according to your means and pay your honest debts. And so we made our budget accordingly. We put number one, the house payment, two, the car payment, three, the utilities, and on down the list. And then, of course, we got to the bottom, and we put the Lord's. And I'm glad I don't have to tell you what the Lord got. But that's the way we operated. And it sounded very sensible, very honorable. And it's true that no Christian should ever owe debts. That is, an honest debt that you're liable to pay it at a certain time, then we ought to pay it. And we lose our testimony and we cause the name of Christ to stink in this world if we don't keep within our means and pay our honest debts. And we ought to call it sin if we live beyond our means. But you see, we had learned another principle here. And that is, the Lord gets the first, not the last. You know, it says in Malachi, and let's look at that, Malachi chapter 1, that the way we give shows our estimate of God. The way we give shows our estimation of God. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein if we despise thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That is, by what they put on it. What they offered him, they were holding his table with contempt by what they put on it. Polluted bread. Verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, see what they were giving? They were giving what was left, the sick, the blind, the lame, to God. That's good enough for God, they would say. And so they were holding him in contempt. Their sacrifice showed their estimation of God. Then verse 14, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, that always spoke of the most excellent in the flock, a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. That is, here he has this choice animal, and instead he offers God a sick one, a blind one, a lame one. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the nations. Don't you see? God is saying, I'm insulted by what you offer me. And dear saints, that's a principle in God's word. Our offering to God, what we give to him of our substance, reveals our estimation of God, whether we like it or not. And God looks on it that way. So we saw that we had to give God the first. So you know what we did? We just took our budget and turned it upside down. Number one, not the house payment, the Lord. Number one. That's where He belongs. You know, I'd like to give you a test before I go any further. When I was in Stetson, one of my professors, a new professor, came into the class the first day and gave us a test, sort of an IQ test. I think it was more of a personality test, really. Just one piece of paper. And it had a big black field with a little white path meandering through that field of black. And he said, when I tell you to start, I want each of you to take a pencil, write your name on your paper, and then start drawing a line, just one line with your pencil in that little white path. And try to put that line about as near equidistant from the sides, from the black field on each side. Just draw it through that white path. And he said, then I'll call time and you can hand in your paper. That's all it was. So we, you know, just drew that little line. That's all it was. And handed in the paper. And a few days later, he called me into his office. And he was calling each student in one at a time to get acquainted and all. And so I went in and talked with him a little, sat down, you know, and he pulled out my test. And he said, you know, I can tell a good bit about you from this test. And he began to describe my personality to my amazement. One thing, for instance, he said, if you saw a wad of paper over there on the floor, you couldn't stand it. You'd have to go pick it up. Well, I knew he was right. And then he said, now, here's another test paper. And he told me the fellow's name. He said, now, and I knew this fellow well. He was on our football team. And he said, now, if he would have come in here, according to this test, he said, I don't know him. He said, I've only had you fellows in one class. And he said, just from this test, he said, I believe that he not only wouldn't pick up that water paper, but I don't believe he would even see it. And I knew he was right. That was the way that guy was. He just wouldn't notice anything like that. And I was amazed that with just one test, that man could judge so much about our personalities. Now I'm telling you that to lead up to this. Did you know God has a test in His Word of your spirituality? Just one test. And it'll tell you how spiritual you really are. Are you game to take the test? Will you abide by it? And accept your grade? I hope you will, because I want to give you the test. It's in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. He's talking about money here in Luke. He calls it the mammon of unrighteousness in verse 9. Luke 16, verse 10, talking about that mammon of unrighteousness, money. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, which is money, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least, in the way he handles his money, is unjust also in much, in the big things. The next verse, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you haven't been faithful in the way you use your money,
Who will commit to your trust the true riches? The big spiritual things, in other words. Don't you see he's saying that the way you and I handle our money is a direct indication of our true spiritual condition. All right, let's go on now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm shooting some arrows at you, but remember, I've shot them at myself too, and still shoot them at myself. We changed that budget and put the Lord first. But then you say, how much did you put there? How much? That's the burning question, isn't it? How much? You know, we went back and read again. And even though we shun that tithe like the plague, we had to read it. And we read that Abraham, who was never under law, who is the father of us all, the father of faith, the example of faith. We read that he gave to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ himself, a tenth of all the spoils. Why didn't he say 5%? Why didn't he say 20%? It's 10. A tenth. Then we noticed again old Jacob and thought about him a while. And Jacob was before the law too. And Jacob promised the Lord he would give him 10% of all that he gave him. And I thought to myself, if that old rascal, Jacob, could give God a tenth of all that he received, how could I, under grace, start with less? That's the way I felt. Now, I'm not telling you you've got to give a tenth. I'm only telling you my experience. But I am saying this, dear saints, that we need to do business with God. We need to go past what the Joneses do, what other Christians do, and forget other standards. And we need to do business with God directly. And husband and wife need to pray about this together and ask God to help us to be real givers, pleasing to Him, and to seek to arrive at what He would have us give. But to us, we couldn't honestly start with less than 10% of our income. And so that's what we did. And we, to avoid any problems, to avoid any monkey business with the Lord, because I'm afraid to deal carelessly with God. And He's warned us that when we make a vow, we better stick to that vow. And that's what we've done. We've promised by His grace that we were going to give at least 10% of everything that came in our hands, the minimum. And so what we did, when any money came in through my wife or through me, we would deduct the Lord's portion immediately. We wouldn't even show it in our checkbook running balance, lest we make a mistake and draw. What we did was keep His balance in the back of the checkbook, His account. And that way we were never tempted to touch it. We have to be honorable with God. And I'm glad I can say before God, we never borrowed from the Lord. Once you start that foolishness, you might as well throw it out the window. It was His, and we would not touch it for our own needs. And you say, well, what happened? You couldn't make it.
when you weren't giving, now how were you going to make it when you put the Lord first? I don't know. I don't know how we made it. But I know we made it. You know, God works in mysterious ways. Maybe He'll work just by giving us self-discipline. Maybe you might have to give up golf. Now that would be terrible, wouldn't it, brother? To have to give up golf. He might take away a vacation that you've got all planned to go to the Philippines. My, wouldn't that be terrible? But you know, that's just what He does. When you do business with Him, when He puts you through the grinder, and you come to the place that you do business with God, then you also have the motivating power to discipline yourself that you didn't have before. And you're able to do without some things. Maybe that's how He makes ends meet. But He made them meet. And I can say today that we are better off than we've ever been in our lives. And it's to His praise and glory. Dear Brother Harper, Harold Harper, my, what a man of grace he was. And those of you that knew him know what I'm talking about. When we'd made this decision, and I'm sorry my time's gone and I'll stop in a hurry. We made this decision and we went to, I wanted to go see Brother Harper. I heard he was in Washington, Georgia, just 65 miles from us, up there with Brother Hoffman. And I said, I'm going to see Brother Harper and talk with him about this matter of giving. And so I called him and he said he'd be glad to see me. And I drove up there and then I told him what we had been through and what we decided. And I just wanted to check it with an older, experienced brother in the Lord to see if we were really doing the right thing. And he smiled and he said, "Brother, that's exactly the way the Lord led us." And he said, "We enjoyed giving that 10% so much that we said, finally we said, Lord, would you help us to increase your portion to 15% of our income?" And he said, after a while, we enjoyed giving that so much that we went back to the Lord and we said, "Lord, would you help us to increase your portion to 20% of our income?" And then he said, "Now you don't need to tell this. I'm quite sure he'll forgive me up yonder if I tell you tonight what he said." He said, "By the grace of God, we are now able to give him 50% of our income." And I said to myself, boy, they've arrived. And just as I was saying that to myself, I heard him say, "And we're asking God to help us to increase it." Ah, Christian, that's living. That's this grace also. Oh, how heaven must